Be ready to give an answer. It's one of the reasons we're doing this series of studies on Sunday night on the religion of Islam. Knowing what it is, how it began, what it teaches, you know, its history, its beliefs, practices, what the basis of their religion is, and where does it come from. You know, the Bible tells us we're to be ready to give an answer. And in today's world, we will meet those who follow Islam. Certainly one of the fastest growing world religions, not just in the United States, but in many countries of the world. And so because it is so prevalent in our society and in the news and so forth, we have a responsibility to at least know the fundamentals of Islam. Tonight is the fifth installment of our study on Islam. We have looked at its history for a couple of weeks, and we looked at Muhammad and his life and where some of those teachings allegedly came from. We've looked at their holy book, the Quran, and we've looked at their traditions, the writings about Muhammad and what kind of pattern of life Muslims are to follow. Tonight we're going to turn our attention, though, to examining some of the issues and topics where Islam and Christianity are in conflict. I mentioned this morning we're going to look at three. The idea of God, number one. Number two, Jesus. And number three, salvation. Lord willing, next Sunday evening we'll take up some other subjects. But those are foundational to our Christianity. Those three things. And certainly we're going to see tonight that there are great differences, complete contradictions between Christianity and Islam on all three of those topics. And so when we're wanting to understand why certain beliefs are held and what those beliefs mean, then it's imperative that we really dig in and find out what is taught and why it's taught. First of all, and really briefly, because we've already mentioned this one, and that's the idea of God. The idea of God in Christianity and in Islam is quite different. And I know you've heard on TV before that Christians and Muslims believe in the same God. That is not true at all. They're not even similar in any way. Their whole concept of God is different than Christianity. This is just one of those things that the media and different elements of the media try to put before the public to help us be more accepting. But there is vast differences. Islam, this is from Surah 5, believes in one God. But, and here's the big difference, I've mentioned it once, they reject the idea of the Trinity. They do not believe in the Trinity. They believe that believing in the Trinity is a form of polytheism, which they consider to be sinful or wrong. And so there, you know, the idea of the Trinity is a foundational belief of Christianity, of the church. And Muslims do not believe in that. So what does the Bible teach, and how would we respond appropriately to the contention that there is no Trinity? Well, there's so many places to go, but I do want to mention two or three places in the Bible that talk about the Trinity. And of course, one of them is one of the most often quoted verses in the Bible, and that's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In that verse, we see both a distinction. There's God as seen as the Father, and there's God seen as the Son. But Jesus is considered to be God. And we'll see tonight that Islam does not believe that Jesus is God. Not in any respect of that at all. Another place that would be good for us to go is Matthew chapter 3. And this is one of the best places to go, to show this idea of the Trinity and the three parts of the Godhead, the three personalities of the Godhead. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, this is where John baptizes Jesus. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There's all three parts, personalities of the Godhead. Those three that share in the divine nature. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. All three of those are present there at Jesus' baptism, but notice they're distinct. You have Jesus in the water, the Spirit of God descending upon him, and then the Father speaking from heaven. All are part of the Godhead, the Trinity, the divine nature, and yet you see the three distinctions there in that text. And so between John 1:1 and Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, we see that the Bible clearly teaches the idea, the doctrine, the concept of the Trinity. And so at the very foundational level, Christianity and Islam are very, very different. Matter of fact, they contradict one another. Both cannot be true. If one's true, the other's false. Concerning Jesus, in Surah 3, Islam does believe in the virgin birth. I remember this week as I was reading about it, or last week about the virgin birth, they believe in the virgin birth. In Surah 19, they believe that Jesus was born under a palm tree. In Surah 4, they believe Jesus was an apostle, but not the Son of God. In Surah 2, to say Jesus was the Son of God is considered blasphemy. And in Surah 4, they do not believe in the crucifixion or the resurrection. Now, each of those we could spend the entire night talking about. Because in the Quran there is, and of course the surahs, the surahs are those 114 divisions of the Quran. In the Quran they say a lot about these, each of those. And in particular about their lack of belief in the resurrection or in the crucifixion, and their lack of belief that Jesus was the Son of God. So think about those things I just mentioned. Could we do away with any of those? No, we couldn't. Not a single one. Because those are foundational core beliefs of Christianity. They're all taught many times throughout the Bible. In Matthew chapter 16, we see the doctrine taught that Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 16, this is Peter's confession. Beginning in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now notice, Jesus did not come back and say, "No, you are mistaken, Peter, I'm not." But rather he said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter, you are exactly right. I am Jesus, the Son of God. So there clearly is taught the idea, the belief that Jesus is the Son of God. And we already looked at the fact that Jesus has been since before the beginning. Jesus was in existence before the beginning. We read John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Further verses talk about Him being the creator of the world. So He was here before the beginning. So Jesus is eternal with the Father. And of course, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, that fundamental core belief of the gospel is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You take that away from the Bible, you have nothing left. You have nothing left. And yet no Muslims believe in the crucifixion or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, there are many, many verses we could read about that. Of course, at the end of the book of John, John chapter 19, John chapter 20, we read the account of Jesus' crucifixion. John gives, you know, tiny details about that crucifixion and the people that witnessed it and who was crucified with Jesus and where Jesus was crucified and how long he was on the cross and the soldiers having to come and, you know, pierce his side and on and on and on. And the same with the resurrection. We see, you know, on that morning, that Sunday morning, they came to the tomb and what was there? Nothing. Jesus said, was resurrected. He was gone. He had left there. And so the crucifixion and the resurrection are fundamental to Christianity. You take those concepts away, and again, we have nothing left. That's how important they are to our beliefs. And yet, all of those we read about and hear about and see on TV that follow Islam do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. They do not believe that he shed his blood for the remission of sins. They do not believe that he was laid in that tomb and then on that Sunday morning had been resurrected. They do not believe in that. You know, Paul goes to great length in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in listing all the people that saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Remember, he talks about how he was seen by me as one born out of due season, you know, one that that saw him on the road to Damascus. So Paul said, remember, there were over 500 that saw him after his resurrection at one time. Over 500. So we have a contradiction between these two religions that cannot be reconciled in any way. If one's right, the other's wrong. There's no middle ground there. You know, Jesus was either crucified and rose from the dead or he wasn't. There isn't any middle ground there whatsoever. And so those two cannot be reconciled, like I said, in any way, shape, or form. And finally, salvation, which of course rests upon who God is and who Christ is. This is what Islam teaches. This is from Surah 39. Teaches that salvation is by works. And this is how they put it. That the good deeds, which is righteousness, are weighed against the evil works, which are sins. And it's the idea of a balance. And that's how it's put in the Quran. That's how it's described. It's a system of balances. If the good outweighs the bad, you are saved in that sense. But if it's the other way, you're not. So that's how it's viewed. And that's why the more good works you do, the more likely you are to tip the scale in your direction. So whichever is greater determines one's destiny. Also, according to Islam, one becomes a Muslim by confessing there is no other God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. And especially, as we've seen in the past years, paradise awaits the one who dies as a martyr for Islam. In other words, there are special blessings given to you if you die for the cause, so to speak. But what does Christianity teach about salvation? Certainly none of those things. Christianity says that we're saved by grace through a faith that is obedient. In Titus chapter 3, we have these words written that tells us about salvation and its basis. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, Paul writes, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice, it's because of the kindness and the love of God. It's not because of works of righteousness, but rather we are justified by His grace. No, it's not a system. Christianity, our salvation, our destiny is not determined by having more good things on one side than there are bad on the other. But many religions other than Islam teach that same concept. The more works you do, the better chance you are of being saved. The Bible also says that Jesus is the source of salvation to all who obey Him. Hebrews 5, verse 9. He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. That's what the Bible teaches about salvation. We're saved by grace through an obedient faith. Jesus' death on the cross and the shedding of His blood atones for sins. Now, this one thing right here, the idea of atoning for sin is very different than Islam teaches. You can read in the Quran and some of Islamic scholars' teachings about the idea of atonement, and is vastly different than what the Bible teaches about atonement. What does the Bible teach about atonement? In Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us about this atonement and what it means and why it's based on Jesus' death and the shedding of His blood. Beginning in verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." We're justified how? Freely by His grace. How does that happen? It's in Christ Jesus. Why? Because He is a propitiation. He atones for our sins through His blood. But it's based upon faith. Another fundamental difference between Islam and Christianity. And then, of course, as we mentioned, one becomes a Muslim by making that confession. But one becomes a Christian by believing, first of all, that Jesus died for your sins. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That's foundational. We must believe that. Also, the Bible teaches repeatedly the necessity of repentance. Jesus taught it in Luke 13, 3. Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That's no part of Islam, but it's a fundamental part of Christianity. We're to confess our faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Not in Allah or Muhammad as His prophet. And then we're to be baptized, specifically immersed, for a reason, for the remission of our sins. So when we look at those two world religions with these two books, the Quran and the Bible, we see how they are irreconcilable. If one's right, the other's wrong. There's, again, no middle ground whatsoever. And as we've looked in the past few weeks, what does the evidence point to? Which being true? And we've repeatedly shown that the Bible has evidence after evidence after evidence that it's truly the word of the only true God. All other gods are false. So who should we put our faith in? Allah or Jehovah? Tonight, it's my wish that you will take these things and, first of all, you will accept them being the Word of God, that they will increase your faith and you'll be stronger, plus you'll be able to give an answer to people. You'll know why others believe what they do, and you'll know why you believe what you do. And tonight, as David or Quentin leads us in our invitation song, think about your relationship with Jehovah. And if there's a need that you have, we would urge you to come as we stand and sing this invitation song.